scripture reading this morning comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Micah 7, 8 through 10. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon His vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, Where is the Lord your God? Now my eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mud of the streets.
So as I said in the class, I thought today that, as I was intending last week actually, but Father's Day ran in the way there because we got done with our Mother's Day series talking about righteous women of the Bible who are also mothers, and then we started that series on fathers, on righteous men of the Bible who are also fathers. And so we're going to continue that series next week so that we can do what was originally intended and actually have that lesson on Micah as we finished up the book today. And so, remember, we did have a lesson on Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 recently, and then the next intention, of course, was to have it on our next key verse, Micah chapter 7 and verses 8 through 10. And so, that's exactly what we're going to do today, talking about not letting our enemies discourage us. Looking at the words of Micah the prophet here, and looking at the words of perhaps the remnants that were there, righteous in Israel at that time, helps us to see that even the righteous mess up and sin from time to time. And the wicked, they make fun of and perhaps mock the righteous for it. But that's no excuse to stop trying to go back to the light of God. The reality is that all of us are human beings and we all make mistakes and we all mess up and we all ultimately will fall down. Whether or not we've sinned or not, whether or not we've done something morally wrong against God or against somebody else, we mess up and we fall down and we make mistakes and we sometimes sit in darkness and we sometimes sit alone. And sometimes maybe we feel that we're without God. Maybe other things may happen perhaps that I didn't just mention. But we need to remember that there's always still hope for us as Christians or as those seeking to be one in Christ. We should not let the things of this world, our enemies or anything else discourage us from trying to go back to the light, to the forgiveness, to the love, to the compassion, to the patience of God. Because God always extends that through Jesus Christ. Obviously, we can look at the situation here that maybe we've ever made a mistake and someone in the world caught us and pointed out the one wrong or the one blame that they could find against us. Obviously, hypocritically, as they being of the world, may have those same blames or may have those same exact morally wrong sins or many other blames, but they still point out the one thing that you did. Christian, how could you say that? How could you say that cuss word or whatever? It just shows you how good Christ is to me. It shows you how good Christ is or how good God is to me. And you'll come across those people who just try to seek every opportunity they can to try to mock God and try to mock Christ by looking at the mistakes or trying to seek out the mistakes of any human being that is a Christian. And of course, we'll run into that. And they might say, where's the proof of your God? Where's the proof of your God? How could you act like this if there is a God? I don't see a God. Show me a God. And they say, God, if you're real, show yourself to me right now. And we can go through all those lessons too as well to talk about, first of all, that I didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Scriptures by the hand of men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who wrote eyewitness testimony of things that happened with real people in real places, recorded also in secular history by other people who saw those things even also happen, such as even the 10 plagues in Egypt. Egyptian poets wrote down what would happen there. such as even Jesus Christ, with Roman poets of the day and time and Roman historians who wrote down the things that they saw about a certain Jesus of Nazareth. And you can look at secular history and you can look at biblical history, and all those things are still eyewitness testimony. So you think about people who also use the argument, well, science doesn't agree with God. Science doesn't agree with God. That you can't prove God in a lab. Well, I beg to differ. But first of all, think about this. There are two separate things of knowledge as far as science and history. There are two separate types of knowledge. All of history is eyewitness testimony. All of it. So I can't prove to you that George Washington was a real person in a lab. I can't prove to you that Alexander the Great was a real person in a lab. I can't prove to you that put any other person in those shoes, any other guy that ever lived in history before my time, I can't prove it in a lab. Because it's a different type of knowledge. It's a different type of thing to be known. Different type of field of knowledge. So where's the proof of Alexander the Great? Where's the proof of God? Well, that's a different type of knowledge. It's things of philosophy, things of theology, things of something I can't prove by repeating it, which is what science is, repeating the process with hard physical things, hard evidence, in a lab. I can't do so. But I can look at eyewitness testimony, and I can see consecutive eyewitness testimony and repeated eyewitness testimony about the same God of the Bible, about the same individuals talking about the same thing, all talking about the same ultimate end goal. And as I look through the Bible, I see that. But then again, the first mistake that your enemy might see in you, they'll say, God's not real. Although I didn't write the Bible, although any other Christian in this room didn't write the Bible, they'll use you as an example to try to not have faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't die on a cross for that person who's saying those things. None of us did. Jesus did. Jesus lived a sinless life, and he never promised that I wouldn't also sin. In fact, very quite the contrary, actually, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it's very clear that God expected Christians to sin. Once again, it's addressed even to Christians, that letter. If you repent of your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Very clear that God expected people to mess up, even Christians to mess up and make mistakes. But then again, the enemy is going to rejoice over our downfall at times. Still, though, we can run back after the light and the righteousness of God, and we can try again. And God will forgive us and cleanse us of that wickedness, of that sin. The enemy may rejoice over our physical or spiritual downfall, persecute us in whatever type of way, or just mock us, or just be mean, or be bullies, or be just maybe even just general jerks. We may have sinned, and a fallen Christian, perhaps even it's one of them, or someone of the world, or again, knows we're a Christian and makes fun of us for whatever reason. Maybe the wicked are just making life very hard for us at the moment. If we think about, there's many instances that we can look at as far as the wicked perhaps making hard the life of those who try to do it according to God's divine standard. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 is one of them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 there says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Lot, there in verse 7, God delivered, righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And so maybe we're living in a society or a place such as Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe we're living around people that behave such as those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it get you down and drive you away from God. Don't let it drive you away from Christ. One thing that I call a remembrance as I look throughout the Psalms, and as you can look throughout the Psalms yourself, is that even honest therapists can look at the Psalms and they can see that David, every time he says a passage such as, "O my soul," and then he acknowledges the problem, he's talking to himself. He's understanding that he has a problem. He has an anxiety. He has a depression. He's recognizing that he has a problem, and then he's giving that to God. He's recognizing, I have a problem. I can't control it. I can't do anything about it, and I've got to try to release that. I've got to try to give that, all that anxiety, all that depression, all that suffering, I've got to try to help, let God help me in that and try to get some of that peace that truly does surpass understanding. The things I can't quite describe in human terms, I need some of that. I need some of God's help in that way. And that's many of those Psalms, how they started. Oh, my soul. And then the issue was addressed. And then, of course, David would ask for God's help there or tell how horrible the situation was. And we know David had a horrible, tough time with Saul and how he was trying to kill him. And other occasions as well. But Micah and the remnant here in the book of Micah in chapter 7, they say to their enemy not to rejoice when they fall or sit in darkness. Well, why? Because the Lord will be a light to me. As long as we live, we can still run back to the safety and security spiritually of God. Such was the case in Old Testament Israel. Of course, otherwise the exception was whenever God saw fit, because He's God. And we have to respect God enough, because I trust God, because He shows Himself to be trustable. And He shows Himself to judge people righteously no matter what. As I look across the Bible, and I honor the Bible enough to read all the pages of it, I look at different instances where God judged even people such as Uzzah and others who were immediately killed by God in the Old Testament because of things they did, or Ananias and Sapphira in the times of the New Testament. Well, those were periods of God's judgment where even God directly interacted. As God is going to be the judge for our lives someday, He was the judge for their lives in that time. And perhaps it's the case that it is the case that God knew better. And so we can get into that rabbit hole as well. But again, as long as we live, we can still run back to God instead of run away from God. Micah and the remnant here admit they may have made mistakes. They have sinned, such as the apostates of their society in Judah and in Israel at this time in the 700s B.C. But that doesn't mean that they quit their faith entirely. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if you turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We know that children of God can sin again. We can fall away from God. We can mess up. And obviously God, again, knew that as well. 1 John 1, 5 through 8. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we know God's reaction to the sinner who repents. But all the while, you may still have a fallen Christian or somebody of the world still mocking you, still saying, you know, I saw you in that grocery store and how you cussed at that cashier or something. And they'll never let it go. They'll never let that down. Fine. Maybe they won't. But you can still try your best for God. Because the end thing is, and the ultimate thing is, friends, this life, we need to try to get ourselves to heaven first. We can't help anyone else get to heaven unless we help ourselves first. And that's the truth. If you try to help yourself whenever you yourself have fallen, it's not going to work out. If you want to try to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and you've already fallen as a Christian, it's not going to work out. And so we need to help ourselves first for the greater good, for the good of ourselves, because we need to also have eternity. We need to have eternal life, and we need to be with God, and we need to have fellowship with God at this time, presently. And so we know God, though, He'll forgive us. And so then we come to the answer or the topic of the humility of admitting faults, accepting God's judgment after we think about those faults, but yet still trying to live life with God, not letting it be the end. Micah chapter 7, let's read verses 8 through 9, again, as was read earlier. Micah 7, 8 through 9. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my case and executes justice for me, He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. The humility of admitting faults and accepting God's judgment. This was one of Israel's most massive problems. They lived a fake life with God. They said they loved God. They said that they were, you know, they went up and they worshiped God according to the old law. And they did. And perhaps they even loved God, some of them, truthfully. But one of the problems that we've been seeing throughout this series over the minor prophets is that they said one thing with their mouths and they did quite another, even in times of privacy. They accumulated blood money. They committed sexual immorality. They did things with their children they ought not. They passed them off to foreign nations. They sold them. They did many things very immoral. But, again, were they willing to admit those faults? It seems for the most part of that people, they were not willing to admit those faults and accept God's judgment. They were not willing to change their ways also, of course, either. James chapter 5 and verse 16, we can look at that passage there concerning this, the humility of admitting faults and accepting God's judgment. James 5:16 complements that with confess your trespasses there to one another. We know that admittance of guilt, recognition and admittance of guilt is the first step to accomplish after one has sinned, after one has fallen from God, after one's made a mistake. The very realization that I have made a mistake needs to take place first before anything else. I need to understand that I did something wrong. And friends, admittance of guilt is a very hard thing. A very hard thing. Would you agree? I think everyone in this room would agree. I think everyone would be nodding their heads. That admittance of guilt and trying to say to another human being, I did you wrong, I'm sorry, is often, more often than not, a very hard thing to do. It takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of stooping yourself lower than the person that you're talking to say such a thing as, I'm sorry. Some Christians go about their entire life, hardly ever even in simplicity, saying the words, I apologize, or I'm sorry. Whether it be to another person, or even sometimes also to God. It takes humility to understand that we're not perfect. It takes humility that to understand that we as human beings can be wrong no matter how knowledgeable or old we are. We can still be wrong. We're imperfect human beings because of our choice to sin, starting at the Garden of Eden. We chose that. God honored it. God said, you don't want my life that I tried to give to you? Fine. You can have that, human beings. You can have it. But you're not going to have the beautiful things I intended for you in the first place. But still, God tries even to give us eternal life even after the fact. Still, God tries with us, and He's still patient. He still tries to help us imperfect human beings who did this to ourselves. We can oftentimes be very selfish. We can oftentimes mess up a lot, hurt people a lot, hurt people emotionally. We can hurt people mentally. We can abuse people. We must understand, though, as human beings, it's okay to be wrong on something because we can fix it by changing something. It's more so a problem in this country than it is other countries as far as recognizing that I have guilt, admitting that I have guilt or that I did something wrong. People in this country think everything is entertainment. Everything is fun, happy joy time. Which, such is not always the case whenever it comes at the cost of another person. And certainly God will be the judge of such. Subjecting ourselves to the law and judgment of God is also the humble thing to do, as is done here in Micah chapter 7 and in verse 9. We can look at James chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 there. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. A very likewise verse to Micah chapter 7 and verse 9. James 4, 7 through 9. Let's read it together. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why would that be necessary? Because the death and the sting and the charge of sin is there within us sometimes. And we're, you know, as denominations do, entertaining themselves up all day long on Sunday or every other day of the week. But they're not living according to the law and judgment of God as they should. And so, turn your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Job chapter 22, verses 21 through 22. Job 22, 21 through 22. says there, "Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby goodwill come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart." So subjecting ourselves to God, submitting to God. Again, I've given this lesson many times. Every single person, whether you go on a college campus, whether you go into a major profession, maybe whether you go into a major corporation, everyone submits themselves to something in this life. Everyone has faith and puts their faith in something in this life. It's a question of what you put your faith in. Do you put your faith in your wallet? Do you put your faith in your own physical family? Do you put your faith in only yourself? You trust nothing and trust no one. Whenever you go to the grocery store, you're checking the packs to make sure that they didn't put any poison inside of your prescription bottles. If there's a guy standing behind you, you say, whoa, don't stand behind me. See, it's a very lonely life and a very sad life if you choose not to trust anyone. Certainly that is not how a Christian or how a child of God should live. Without trust, without any type of love, compassion or judgment of God or humility. We know that all that God is just. He fights for the afflicted and the poor and the one who can't defend or bring justice for themselves. And we can look at many different psalms as far as this goes. We can look at many different passages. We'll look at a few psalms. Psalm 89 and verse 14. 89 and verse 14 says, "Their righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Also there in Psalm 140. Psalm 140, starting in verse 12. "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." And also there in Psalm 34, starting in verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Continue with me. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Says a similar thing as well. Isaiah 53:4 says there, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And so God fights for those who cannot fight. God gives justice, and he is the avenger of those who it is not their privilege, it is not their authority to give such. And certainly God is the only one who should be the avenger or the justice giver, as far as eternal things. But God, or our sins, and I'll give this also as a side lesson once again. Whenever we think about the sting of sin or the death of sin that it is, remember that sin always again causes victimhood. It always causes wrong. It always causes immorality. It causes something that God intended to be changed. Something that God intended for the goodness and for the blessings and for the good fruit of all mankind to be multiplied. Us as mankind, whenever we choose to sin, we change that. If I hold back and punch someone in the face, that hurts that person I punched in the face. If somebody says something mean to me and causes me to be hurt emotionally speaking, or if somebody goes behind my back and slanders against me, that hurts somebody. That hurts something. That's what sin is. It is wrong in everything that it is. It's immoral. It's against God's natural ways. It's against God's goodness that we should have even love for one another. It's against all of those things. It's against compassion. It's against patience. It's against even the traits of God. And so think about sin as a charge. As a charge, like you would get a charge even to go to jail. Sin is a charge. It is wrong. It causes wrong. It's a charge. And Jesus Christ was the one who took those charges away from us by bleeding and dying on a cross and washing those sins away with his perfection, with his perfectness. Jesus was the one who sacrificed himself so we could have that forgiveness, so we could have that cleansing. So understand again the severity of what sin is. It is a charge. It is the hit that Jesus absorbed for us, the penalty that we should have bore on the cross. Jesus bore it for us because we could not. So knowing all of that, knowing what sin is, knowing that we may mess up in this life as Christians, knowing that God is just, let us try to still live life with God again and understand God's reaction to that, that He truly will let us do so and let us have forgiveness through Christ even today. Should we try to live life like God wants us to again, He'll accept us. He'll bring us back into His fold. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 through 16, in one short statement from that section of verses, He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. Likewise, also remember the parable of Jesus, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable there in Luke 15, 1 through 7. And there are many other examples we could give. And now let's look at the effect of the enemy by the child of God, or the effect to the enemy by the child of God's endurance. Micah chapter 7 and verse 10. Read it there with me if you would. Micah 7 and verse 10. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. So remember all the foul things they said to you. Remember all the foul things that the person of the world, or the fallen Christian, said to you and how you messed up. Now the shame is upon them. It's upon the enemy. So they said, "Where's your God now?" So they said, "Look at you. You're just like every other sinner. You're just like me. You're just like us, the sinners." Well, that may have been at that time, but that's not the case continuing. And that's the thing about the Christian walk and about the walk with God, is it's a continuance. Is it's a endurance. It's a continuous moving forward. It's a continual growth. And that's, of course, what you gain from reading the epistles to the churches, the epistles of Christ, and the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ. You understand that it's growth in Jesus. It's growth in God. It's growth in the knowledge of God. And that we will make mistakes and we will mess up as Peter did. We will make mistakes as he did even much later, if we think about that time there, whenever Paul confronted him. In Galatians, we will make mistakes, but we can still have forgiveness. Should we turn from the sin we just committed, repent and seek to do things God's way again, and according to God's divine standard, according to His perfect will that does good for all, the shame will not be upon us any longer, but upon our enemy. By behaving like God once again, no matter what happened in the past or the prior mistakes that we've committed, we can heap coals of fire upon our enemies' heads who said those things to us, or who slandered against us, or did any other manner of immoral things against us. Romans 12, verse 20. Romans 12 and verse 20 there says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And we can also read Psalm 140, verses 1 through 11, but I'll let you keep there. That is a reference. Remember the parable of the lost son in Luke 15, 11 through 32. How that son was lost and how he eventually came back because he understood that the world was not going to take care of him. That everything in the world is quite selfish. That people of the world are quite selfish. Remember that parable, how he went to the world, he tried to have commune with them, he tried to benefit from that worldly behavior, but ultimately it doesn't benefit everyone like the Word of God does. The Word of God works for everyone in every facet of life, but the world doesn't. The world selects, and the world says, this guy, because of his family, is better than everybody else. And it says, yes, such things as survival of the fittest. That's how the world is. That's how atheism is. That's how anything except the God of the Bible is. It doesn't have the standards of God as are given in the Bible. And so that son came back, and remember how the brother reacted. He reacted and he said, "Why are you praising so much for this son? Why are you so happy about this?" Because he came back. Because he came back to the fold. And that's what God, that's what the point of that parable was. Jesus and God are happy that you even came back at all. And so, of course, they rejoice. Of course, that father rejoiced there about his lost son coming back. He wanted to see him. He was happy. The family wanted to see him again. He was lost in sin. And so, of course, everybody's rejoicing. And that bitterness of the brother was wrong there. There are always going to be oppressors, attackers, bullies, ridiculers, slanderers, plotters, and conniving people. But what should we do? Continue in the Lord's steps. As we looked at in the Minor Prophet series, the remnant has been struggling tremendously with the sins that have surrounded them in Israel and in Judah. Keep on trying to do it God's way. No matter what's happening, no matter the consequences that that sinners choose to make even happen to everyone else, because they choose to not live their life according to God, God will still take care of the righteous. He'll take care of the righteous. He'll take care of us, and He'll make sure we also have an eternal life with Him. This life is not the eternal reward. If I die tomorrow, fine. This isn't the eternal reward. If I die today, this is not the eternal reward. I love this life. It's a blessing from God. We all should. But it's not heaven. This life is simply a temporary time that we have to prove to God and to live according to God. Show Him that we are of Him, that we're born of Him. We can look at many passages talking about no matter what we've done, we can still be saved through Christ today. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, I'll just turn and read a few of them. 10 and verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So don't let the effects or the intentions of man bring you down as a Christian." Psalm 118 and verse 6, we can look at likewise the cross verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, what can man do to me?" And then also Psalm 56 and verse 4. Psalm 56 and verse 4 says there, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" And that was Psalm 56, 4. Remember the long suffering of God toward a man like Paul, toward a man who slain Christians and dragged them from their homes in the first century. Remember the long suffering of Jesus Christ, that He even gave Paul the privilege to talk to Him on that road to Damascus, after he had been doing those things, and he was on his way to do those things. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 is Paul's testimony, how God had mercy on him and used him as an example to show long suffering towards those who have sinned, even as great as Paul, because Paul truly was the chief of sinners, as he said that he was in the past. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And recently we have gone through this verse multiple times. Hopefully it is ingrained by now. 1 Timothy 1:12-16. "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, I was a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him," future tense, "for everlasting life." Remember to endure no matter what is the point of this lesson. Don't let your enemies discourage you. Remember what Jesus told the church whenever they go through trials and persecutions in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Some people just read Revelation 2, 10. But read the context here, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. "And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everyone hear what the Spirit says to the churches, in other words. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Remember to endure no matter what. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Remember what Jesus said to do concerning enemies. Because as far as people who slander against us, who are mean to us, or bullies, those of the world or whatnot, enemies in general, Jesus did address such in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. And this will be the last, or the second to last verse that we'll read. Matthew 5, 48, or 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Jesus speaking, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He gives His blessings to everyone. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. By what? Loving your fellow man. Loving your enemies. By loving your neighbor. By being compassionate to those who are not compassionate to you. By having unconditional love for those who do not have unconditional love for you. That's how you be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Understand that we can still make mistakes, but striving and trying to achieve that perfection. A growth even says itself, as Paul continuously affirmed and Jesus continuously affirmed, a growth shows us that we're not perfect completely. So understand what Jesus is saying here. That we're trying for it. That we're trying for, as we practice loving our neighbor, as we practice loving our fellow man and blessing those who curse us and doing good to those who hate us, we are perfect by doing so. But we can still make mistakes all the while concerning other things and concerning other times. Romans 5, 1 through 5, last verse, last section of verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Remember that those trials and those mistakes, if you fix them and change, only make you stronger. It takes strength to resist evil. But by doing so and by resisting those evil times and by trying to endure as a Christian and gain repentance from God, by doing so, by praying to God, you can be made stronger. You can be molded even into even sharper sword. You can be made even stronger as like a blacksmith would do to a tool or to a sword. Don't let your enemies discourage you. Continue on your path with God, even if you mess up as a Christian. Let us never fall. Let us never fall continuously. Let us never fall permanently. We will fall, but let us not do it permanently. Remember that all have sinned, Romans 3:23. So get back up, Christian. Keep going. Resist evil. Resist Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that the devil is trying constantly to bring us down as Christians. He's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember that he tries to go for the weak ones. The representation of a lion says that I'm going to go for the weak. I'm going to go for the weak member of that herd. I'm going to try to get the baby. I'm going to try to get the one who's weakest, who's most deep in their sorrows or in their anxieties or in their depressions. And even sometimes as a strong Christian, you can be brought down by something that may affect you deeply within that Satan may know about and try to bring you down on. Endure through it. You may make mistakes, but still come back to God. Run back to God. never give up. Never surrender to Satan. It's easy to give up to sin. It's easy to say, I don't care. There's no point anymore. It's easy. It's easy. It's easy to jump off of a bridge. But it takes strength to not. It takes strength to say, I'm going to do good instead with my life. I'm going to do things a different way. I'm not going to let the devil take me. I'm not going to let him take me down to hell with him. I'm going to live. I'm going to love my fellow man. I'm going to live as God wants me to. I hope this lesson today has encouraged you and has helped you. If anyone has any need today, if you have sin in your life that's obviously separating you from God today, you need to get back right with your God, Christian. If there's anyone today who needs encouragement, if you need us to pray with you for any reason, for encouragement, let us pray with you. Let us take care of you in this way. If you're not a Christian, the plan of salvation and the hope for salvation is always available for every single person on this earth. It's given to us in the Bible. We must hear the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Believe Jesus is the Christ, Mark chapter 16. Repent of your sins is also necessary, so a turning away from the lifestyle of evil and wickedness and sin and selfishness and not caring. That's there in Acts chapter 2, given on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized. And then, of course, confess to your fellow man that Jesus is the Christ, showing that you truly believe in Jesus being the Christ. There in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. And then baptism, as we just said in Acts chapter 2, there in the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Be baptized, be immersed, be remiss of your sins, be added to the church, is what was also shown there in Acts chapter 2. And remain faithful unto death, that you may receive the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Endure through temptation, James chapter 1 and verse 12, that you might receive the gift of heaven and the home in heaven and the crown of glory. If you're willing and ready to make that commitment today to Jesus Christ, if you're willing and ready to be saved through Jesus today, please do take that opportunity. Whether we do it in private or right here, right now, please just take the opportunity. And don't let what Jesus did for all of us be done in vain for you. If you have any other need today, any other need for the invitation, come to the front as we stand and sing to our God together.